I guess from Carolyn and from Dave that Dwight and Nelda made it back today, so we're thrilled for them. He's finally passed all of his heart procedures and surgical procedures, and so it sounds like everything went very well, and so we are absolutely thrilled for that. It is good to see our visitors this evening. I missed one this morning. I was looking at her daughter and future son-in-law and congratulating them on their engagement, and she was sitting right next to him, and I missed Teresa, but good to have Teresa Beckmeyer with us as well as each one of y'all. We're thrilled to have you here. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6 this evening. Very, very familiar part of history, but at the same time, it's one that I believe has a tremendous lesson for us today if we will take it. Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to read a rather lengthy reading, probably take me about 4 or 5 minutes, so read along with me if you'd like to, and pay particular attention to two phrases. One is righteousness or a righteous man, and the other that Noah did everything as God had commanded. And starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years." Now, we're not sure from that particular statement if that means that man was going to eventually have a limit of about 120 years, which certainly seems to be the extreme limit today, or if he's talking about from that point on that men had 120 years to repent and get their souls, their lives right with God prior to the flood. We just don't know. It says the Nephilim were in the earth these days and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. There are times when I look at that and I think, well, that's about the way we are today. And then I realized that even on a typical Sunday, that we'll have close to, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 times the number of righteous people that were saved in that ark. And so even in happy Texas, we can see that it hasn't gotten to that point. But we understand the idea of evil becoming rampant because we certainly are witnessing it in society. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, verse 9, blameless among all the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all the people of the earth, for the earth is filled with violence because of them." Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we think of violence as something that's rather harmless. As a matter of fact, we like action movies and shows and such, but sometimes they're just filled with a hateful violence, and I'm not really sure that sometimes we don't get too casual with that, and I certainly include myself among that. Going on in verse 12, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it. Coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. Now think about the precision of these instructions, and I have an idea that God gave him even more concise instructions than this. One thing we know for sure is that the Bible is a very concise document. We have what we need to have, but there are always things that occurred, conversations that occurred, or often there are, that we're just not made privy to. But just in this description alone, we see a very precise type of structure that was to be built by Noah. It had to be done a certain way. And he tells him why. In verse 17, I'm going to bring floodwaters on all the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Later on, we learn he's going to send these animals two by two to Noah, and in fact, the clean animals, he's going to send them seven of each. Two of every kind of bird, verse 20, every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. That you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And then verse 22, underline this in your mind for a moment. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal. There's that instruction, a male and female. Two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Well, we go on to read the destruction of the earth from this point. But there, again, these two things I really want to pick from this particular historical event this evening. And that is, first of all, we find in verse 9 of chapter 6, Noah was a righteous man. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, God acknowledged that. He said, I found you righteous. And so that's an important point. God recognizes when we are righteous. The word righteous or righteousness from New Unger's Bible Dictionary, there's a number of different definitions, but they're all very similar. Righteousness means a purity of heart and a rectitude of life. Rectitude just means a rightness of principles or of practice. It means correctness. So a correctness of life is another definition of righteousness. And just simply being and doing right, and that makes sense since it's righteousness. But even though it's simple, it's very important for us to do that. God expects us to be right and to do right. And if we miss this principle, then we're going to miss the principle of righteousness. In order for him to do that, we're told in verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And in verse 5 of chapter 7, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He did everything. It was not just a portion of it. And so let me stop and ask this question. What do you think, how do you think God would have reacted if Noah had not been obedient to him? Do you think he would have still saved him? If Noah had said, I don't see any reason for building the ark and I'm not going to do it, do you think that Noah would have been saved by God? Or his family, for that matter? And of course, I don't think there's anybody here that thinks that somehow Noah could have been saved, nor would he have been considered righteous if he had not been obedient to God. Well, that's important for us, and we'll discuss that a little bit later. But let me ask you this question. What if Noah had just kind of tweaked the instructions a little bit, or a lot? He may have been afraid of heights. And so instead of making a ship 75 feet high and the scaffolding that would have been required for that. I worked on a building for about 6 months at about 10 feet to 18 feet. And I can tell you, when I got up at 18 feet, especially in the wind, it made me a little nervous. So what do you think about Noah just saying, well, 20 feet is high enough. It would take way too long to get this prepared like this. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to do everything else, but I'll make it 20 feet high. Or maybe if he had said, well, instead of 450 feet long, I'll just make it 150 feet or maybe even 75 feet long. Keeping maybe with the width and that he was commanded, the 75-foot width. I guess it's 45 feet high, excuse me. But suppose he had changed that. How do you think God would have reacted? There's two principles here. One is the obedience. As far as it had to be done just exactly the right way, or it wouldn't have been obedience anymore. It would have been concurrence. I agree with you here, I'll do this. I don't agree with you here, so I won't do this. This is one of the most popular religious practices today, where people go along with God on everything that they agree with. Oh, love your neighbor as yourself. I really like that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. I really like that. They may not understand what it means, but they really like it. To never lie, to never deceive, to never practice sexual immorality, to never get angry and sin with your mouth. I don't know about that. What if somebody does something to me? And so we start tweaking God's commands. So suppose Noah had done that. There's that, the principle first of the obedience, but the second is the physics involved. Had Noah made him a 75-foot long boat and a 75-foot wide boat, that boat would have been out of control, would it not? There would be no way to steer it. It would just spin uncontrollably. One of the things I have noticed with people's lives, when they start making adjustments to God's commandments, they miss some of the physics of it. Maybe the physics is not the correct term to it, but God set this world up to work one way. And he tells us, this is the way it works, and this is the way you are to do it. And when we start making adjustments to that, our lives don't work. And that's why you see so many people's lives spinning out of control as if there's no way to steer them, because there's not. Because if God's not steering our life, there is no proper direction. And once we start changing God's will, once we start changing his commands, whether it's in the plan of salvation, whether it's in the way that we worship, whether it's in his commands for our everyday life, we at that point start spinning out of control. And so this is an important part. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we have something, I think, a little bit more information on why it was so important for Noah to be righteous and for him to do everything as God commanded. In Hebrews 11 verse 7, we now have the concept of faith introduced. The Old Testament really doesn't talk a lot about faith, although when you think about it, it's really all about faith. But we really don't get this concept. It's like grace. It's not talked about a lot. But in the New Testament, we are given some of the more complete instruction. And faith is one of the most important things. And as you go through Hebrews chapter 11, you start seeing people who had acted by faith, even though maybe faith wasn't discussed a whole lot during that time, or at least maybe that word was not used. But it says in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. A few years ago in Amarillo, there's a billboard that said, build your family an ark. I have no idea who put it up. I have no idea what their concept of religion was, but I really liked the idea of building your family an ark. This is what Noah spent, apparently, if the 120 years involved from the time God had told him or warned him until the time he built the ark, he'd spent 120 years preparing this to save his family. It'll take us a lifetime to save our family, to do our part to save our family. Obviously, God and Christ have done the main part, but we still have our part. Is that not true? In Acts chapter 2, you remember in verse 40, 41, 42, we're told, save yourselves. So we have our part to do in salvation. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, there's that word again, that concept, that comes by faith. And now we see that righteousness is related to faith and how important that is. Faith is something more than just belief. There are times when I look at our simple plan of salvation and I realize that we talk about it with five steps and have done that, or many people have done that for many years, but I sometimes think that there is a slight difference, or maybe a bigger difference, between belief and faith than we think. Belief is an acknowledgement of the truth of God. Belief is an acknowledgement of something existing. In this particular case, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he rose from the dead. Faith causes you to do something about that belief. Faith is really, in a certain way, belief in action. And we certainly see that in Hebrews chapter 11 with the different men and women of faith. They always did something because of their faith, and they didn't have faith even identified or ascribed to them unless they had action to go along with their belief, and that's an important thing. We are told in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, certainly also through the word of God, since the two are one. But faith is something that we get from here. Belief is something that we can begin with just by what we see. Romans chapter 1 tells us that we can understand what we need to know about God by what he's created. As a matter of fact, he is so serious about that, he says that those who don't are without excuse. But we can see there's a creator, there's an intelligent designer by observing God's creation. But we can't have faith from that as far as having heard the word and then obeying it, because faith comes in part from hearing the word. But again, faith is a reaction to two things, one the word and the other to our belief. And notice how our righteous behavior results in God doing the same thing for us that did for Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. I like this particular passage because there are some things within it that are just kind of hard to understand, and maybe we really can't understand fully. But we do get a glimpse into some of the things that Christ has done, even though, again, we may not understand it exactly. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, what does that mean, that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when the ark was being built? And my theological answer to that is, I don't know. It means what it means. There was something there, but it's something that God did not see fit for us to know fully. But he does give us glimpses from time to time that he was more than fair with people. People had every opportunity to do the right thing. And exactly what this means, I don't really know, and I don't think it is absolutely pertinent to the rest of this, because we can understand fully, I believe, the rest of this. Because after he says, well, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water, talking about the flood waters, symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. We ask the question, do you think that God would have saved Noah had he disobeyed in any way or fully God's commands? And we have to be honest, I don't think he would have saved him. We don't know for sure, because Noah was righteous and he did everything he was supposed to. But now let me ask you this, what do you think God will do after he makes this comparison very plain to those who are not baptized? Because baptism, in part, is a fulfillment of our pledge of a good conscience towards God. Do you realize that that means with no baptism, there is no pledge of a good conscience towards God? If you don't have a good conscience towards God, how can you possibly be saved? As a matter of fact, how can you possibly be saved when it very plainly states that this water now saves you also? The floodwaters symbolize baptism. It doesn't say that baptism is a symbolic act, that it's something that's just done theoretically. Baptism was always something that was commanded at the time and was literally done at the time. What are you waiting for, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul and was Saul of Tarsus? What are you waiting for, he was asked, get up and be baptized and wash your sins away. That meant, even though that Saul of Tarsus, who had been praying to Jesus for 3 days, praying to God for 3 days, who believed in Jesus now with all of his heart because he saw Jesus, was still lost. He still had sin. What does that say to people who believe that they can just invite Jesus into their heart and so be saved? There's no indication that that can be done through Scripture, but let me assure you, if it could be done, Ananias would not have said to Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, because he could have had his sins taken care of before that through prayer. Can't be done. There's no indication within Scripture it can be done, but we do have a very strong statement that baptism saves us. And in part, it's because of that pledge of a good conscience. Sometimes we don't understand everything, although in baptism I believe it's been very clearly described within Scripture as why it's done. But the main part is that it is done to wash away our sins. The symbolism involved is very clear. We die to sin. We're buried in water. The word baptism means immerse or bury. We're raised to walk in newness of life. We see that symbolism, sure enough. But it goes way beyond that. It saves us. Why? Because Christ was resurrected from the dead. And until we are baptized, we don't get to take part in that resurrection. And even though, again, we may not fully understand it, there are some things that we just do because God has commanded. And I think as the time goes by, we'll understand these things even more. And I think we need to understand them as best we can. That's why I believe it's so important for us to continue to read and to study. But this is a critical part. So, do you think that God will save us if we don't obey? Well, go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you would, in verse 6. Starts out by saying God is just. Now, let me assure you, on the day of judgment, you and I do not want to approach God's holy throne and demand justice. But we need to understand, for those who are not in Christ, for those who have not had their sins removed in God's prescribed way, for those who have never pledged that good conscience towards God and therefore have the right to take part in the resurrection, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, he writes to the church at Thessalonica, and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And look at this. This particular passage, I suppose, has caused me to do as much study as anything else within Scripture. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. What about grace? Well, we don't even get started without grace, do we? Grace is, you've sinned, but God's given you another chance. God's giving you a chance to be righteous. That's what grace does for us. And he gives us chance after chance after chance. Many of us become Christians, and then we just go off for a while, do we not? Sometimes we go off on a daily basis, not intending to. God's grace permits us to come back to him. The shed blood of Christ permits us to do that as well. But we need to understand God is serious and God is just. And for those who refuse to obey the gospel, they are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. God warns us about this, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. He made every provision for that not to happen. He loved us so much that he allowed Jesus to be arrested, to be beaten 3 separate times. He was beaten by the Jewish authorities, he was scourged, and then he was beaten again by the Roman soldiers. He was spit upon by the Jewish authorities and then the Roman authorities. He was stripped of his clothing, he was humiliated, he was mocked as he hung on the cross. God is serious about our salvation, and he went to that length to allow us to have an opportunity to be with him forever. So what do you think about somebody who says, no, I don't think I'll obey God. I don't understand this, or I don't agree with it. I don't see what good it will do, and so I'm not going to do it. We don't have to wonder, because it says they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. And again, I want to say that God said that not because he hates us, but because he loves us, and he wants to warn us, just like you would warn a little child playing in the street. They might want to really play in the street. They may feel bad when you take them out of the street, but they're in danger every second they're out playing in the street. And once we come to an age of accountability, whatever that is, for any person, for any one person, and God knows that, and probably the only one that knows anywhere close to what God knows is the one who is reaching that age of accountability. When you get to that point, it's time. It's time to study, it's time to make sure, and it's time to make that decision for Christ. One last passage, and we're going to close. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. One of the things that we need to know is that God does not want us to be destroyed. He does not want us to be shut out from his presence. Think about this. When the rain started and the doors of the ark were sealed by God, not only were Noah and his family safe in the interior of the ark, but everybody else was shut out from the rescue. They'd had their opportunity, and now it was too late. Those who wait too long are going to be shut out from heaven. But that's not what we're here for. We're here so that we can make sure that we're doing our part so that we can allow the grace of God and the blood of Christ to save us. We still have our part. Hebrews 10:35, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. Noah and his family did the will of God, and they received salvation. For in just a very little while, I'm 58, seems like I was just 4. Very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who believe and are saved. So the question for us tonight is, do we believe? And if we do believe, whether it's we're ready to become a Christian and take that responsibility so that we can be saved, or whether it's because we have been a Christian but we've fallen away and we're ready to come back. If you're ready to come back, you can do that on a personal basis. You can take care of that between you and God. But we can also help with prayer if you'd like that. We do offer the invitation tonight. If you're ready to become a Christian, we would love to help you with that. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, it'd be our privilege to do that as well. But for anyone who needs to come and take advantage of these blessings, won't you do that while we stand and sing?